Daniel chapter 7, the first 14 verses. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions in his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the 1st horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Then turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and he made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Thanks be to God for his precious word unto us.
Well, it's a great privilege to be able to come this evening and to begin to speak to the congregation from the great book of Revelation. I chose this for a couple of reasons. One was, I thought it may have been that perhaps we hadn't had many sermons from the book of Revelation, and I found out that our minister had actually preached that for 18 months, which was very helpful, I know, to a number of people in the church, because that's been mentioned to me. But the other reason I wanted to preach it is because part of the way that I have grown in the Christian life is simply through becoming familiar with important Christian books. And I've got one of these books with me in the pulpit. I had a book this morning I was going to show you, but I left it in my bag in the other room there. This is the Michael Bourne book on 2 Timothy. If you want to get a great book on 2 Timothy, it's an older one, a little one. Fabulous book. You might know that name. He was the gentleman who followed John Stott at the church in London where John Stott was for many years. But one of my favourite Christian authors is a guy, and I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly here, Joel Beakey. Some of you might know him. He's an American minister. He's in a basically a Dutch background Reformed church in America, and he's a fabulous writer. I think he's probably one of the most gifted writers the church has at the moment, and he's produced book after book after book. This is his commentary on Revelation, a Reformed Heritage Publications, and I really commend him to you. Get to know Joel Beakey. I was just praying there thinking, wouldn't it be great if we had a vacant charge, could send a call to him and he'd come and join us in WA. I don't think so. He's got fabulous books. And this one on Revelation, if you get it, you'll see that my poor little attempt at a sermon is greatly indebted to what he has there. Although I do like to get inspiration from great writers, but then I do like to try and work it into my own material. And hence, I thought, well, we'll have a look at Revelation together, partly because I personally find the book of Revelation very, very relevant and very exciting. I don't find it an esoteric book. You know, that's like a sort of locked away kind of book. I've always been able to read it in a way that's brought great Christian encouragement to you, me. And I think that as the skies darken, and they are darkening, I personally believe that Daniel and Revelation, which show how God's people survived in Babylon, Daniel, and in Babylon the Great, Revelation, the teaching of these books will become more relevant to us. And you might know that in the old communist days, remember when we prayed for the fall of communism? Let's pray for the fall of Islam. I prayed with many Christians for the fall of communism in Russia, and it fell, remember? They would prescribe particularly the party, the books that the Christians shouldn't read or preach from were Daniel and Revelation, because they show the fall, don't they, of Babylon and of Babylon the Great. I want to bring you a message tonight inspired by that teaching in the scriptures to call us to be encouraged by the book of Revelation. We know that often, because it's been overcooked in the church, in some kinds of churches, it's only ever Revelation they hear from. Now, maybe in a Presbyterian church, it's the opposite end of the spectrum. We never hear from Revelation. Not so much in our own church here in Albany. I want us to turn away from both things. We don't want to ignore it. We don't want to become obsessed by it in one way. It's got to be held in the biblical balance. But we do want to get the encouragement, I think, that the Lord would have us gain from the book of Revelation. I was asked this morning, am I going to do an overview of the whole book? No. In the 7 weeks that we've got, we're just going to look at some of the sections of the first chapter. I don't think we'll get much beyond that. But if the Lord wills and we live, and we get opportunities in future days, we'll return to Revelation as I've got the opportunity to share with you. Now, I have printed a tiny little sermon outline here. Magnifying glasses can be supplied next time. There is a bit of a sermon outline there around the three things that I want to say, particularly from the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1. Let me read you those three verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, I want to suggest to you that we can be encouraged in three ways by the book of Revelation. First of all, by the book itself in terms of its central message, which is not trying to anticipate tomorrow morning's newspaper about what's happening between Russia and Israel. It's actually all about Jesus. Have you noticed that Christianity is actually all about Jesus all the time if we get it right? The minute we have any kind of focus that's not all about Jesus, we're probably on the wrong track, if you get my thought here. And certainly in the book of Revelation, as we're going to see, as I'm going to try and explain it to you, in the very first section of verse 1, first of all, we should be encouraged because Jesus Christ is the most encouraging person of all. And then secondly, when we look at the second half of the first verse, that's the first half of the first verse, we need to be encouraged by the contents of Revelation. And I'll explain briefly what I mean by that when we get there. And then finally, from the end of verse 1 to the end of verse 3, we need to be encouraged by the commendation of Revelation. You know, when a commendation is where someone says, this is something really good, I commend it to you. You know that kind of idea? Well, despite all the misuse and the neglect of the book of Revelation, the book itself is commended to the Christian church as being of great significance and great importance for the church's health and well-being. And that's the three ways that I want to try and speak to you briefly tonight. We'll try and finish before 6 o'clock, only joking. But we'll try and have these three themes as they arise from the text of Scripture here. Let's think about the first aspect of the theme that I want to develop. We should be encouraged by Revelation. Why? Because of what it says in the first half of the first verse. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the way the book's been handled in many places, you would think it was the revelation of everything except that, wouldn't you? But the Bible actually says that the book that we call the book of Revelation is really about pulling back the curtain and disclosing who Jesus really is. And we're on good ground here, aren't we? Because there's the old covenant anticipation of the new covenant teaching of Revelation in the book of Daniel. What a magnificent vision of the glory of Almighty God and of the Son of Man. Now that's our Jesus, isn't it? And the Son of Man, who paradoxically to the way that we think about it, that title is not describing him as a human being, but it's like a royal title that Jesus bears. He is the victorious and conquering king who strides through the teaching and visions of the book of Revelation to assure his people that the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And that's why I say in a day when the church, at least in our experience in the West, is often languishing and struggling, should actually be freshly encouraged. We are nothing. He is everything. We may wax and wane, you know, blow hot and cold, flicker on and off, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is God's Son, the book of Revelation is going to teach us. And I've had to resist temptation a lot every time I see those friends from the Jehovah's Witnesses down there at York Street pulling over the car and popping out and bringing out Revelation chapter 1 and show them that Jesus is the one of whom the book of Revelation says concerning God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus goes on and says he's the first and the last of the same paragraph, almost breath, which shows that Jesus Christ is God's Almighty Son. We need to be encouraged by that knowledge. He is the one in whom all things were made and in whom all things are being held together and in whom all things will reach their God-appointed end. We need to be encouraged because that's what he's doing, secondly. Not only is his character inspiring to us, not only is his character encouraging to us, what he is doing is magnificent and wonderful. Through all the changing scenes of Revelation, you know, the visions and the trumpets and all the rest of it, the seven churches, remember, at the beginning, and then from 4 through to 20, all the rest of the unfolding in one sense of the divine commentary on the state of the church in human history, through it all, Jesus remains the same as God's conquering and victorious King. He never changes. And his people, while they may feel that they're in a storm-tossed boat like they were long ago in the Sea of Galilee, will survive the great storm that is to come. And we'll get to the great heavenly home that the end of the book speaks so wonderfully and so powerfully of. The third thing, if you will, who he is and what he's doing, bringing victoriously God's covenant kingdom, underscores this very fact that Christ will bring everything to God's appointed end. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God, and he's going to do that for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't take time this evening to go through the different approaches to the book of Revelation, you know, the approaches that see it just as speaking to the events of the first century, the preterist approach as it's called, or those who see it as some kind of panoramic review of the history of the church. That's the way the reformers saw the book of Revelation. I won't go into that in detail. Or those who just see it as pertaining to the future. You know, that's probably the way that we've most recently encountered the book of Revelation in church history. Or those who see that it's just teaching principles that keep repeating over church history. We won't go into all of those in detail. You can look them all up if you want to. But I will say this, there is elements of truth in all of them. And some kind of eclectic, you know, that's the word that means that we collect bits from something and we assemble them together to get the best while avoiding the worst. Some kind of eclectic approach to Revelation actually yields, I think, basically what we should be focusing in on. And that's essentially who Jesus is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what Jesus is doing through all of the opposition of the Antichrist and the beast and all the rest of it, bringing God's kingdom victoriously, and then ushering finally in the heavenly appointed end for God's people. Through all of the changing scenes of Revelation, that's what's taking place. And that's, what, first of all, why we should be encouraged by the revelation of Jesus Christ. But we want to spend a moment or two as we move through the three verses set before us, just to give consideration to the words that follow the revelation of Jesus Christ. The words here in the second part of verse 1 in English read this, which God gave him to show his servants. This, I believe, is touching on the contents of the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation's an interesting book, isn't it? Because it brings God's truth to us, yes, in teaching form, but it's a little bit like something that I saw with, you know, the AI thing on your computer. I've written some things, and one of the things the AI thing did to me yesterday is ask me if I wanted to turn what I'd written into a cartoon. I don't know whether anyone's seen that function. Have you seen that function? So I'd written something about John Flynn, actually, about the Inland Mission, and I pressed the button to see what has happened. Now, that can be a dangerous thing with AI, I guess. Not with me, but you know, my skills are very limited. And lo and behold, it came up with this cartoon of the opening of the life of John Flynn. It's very interesting. Revelation's a bit like that. It's not only teaching, it's showing. It's like I use the word cartoon in a good way. It's not comical in the wrong sense. But we're seeing what's happening. And of course, that's why it's often become a happy hunting ground for all sorts of weird and wacky ideas. But it's there, isn't it? It's teaching us about the things that will take place, and it's showing us those things. See the word show in English there? That means it's like a visual demonstration through it all. Now, Joel Beakey, I'd like just to quote him at this point from his commentary because it's an excellent quote. He puts it this way, and he's doing this that we might be encouraged by the content of the book at this point. So Jesus is really encouraging. Who he is and what he's going to do is fabulous. And we also need to see the content, what's actually taught to us in the book. And Beakey, B-E-E-K-E, that's how you spell his name, puts it this way. Revelation is about Jesus Christ and his victory over the powers of evil. Isn't that a great thought, isn't it? Is evil strong today? It seems to be, doesn't it? Seems pretty strong all around about us. Seems pretty unstoppable, doesn't it, evil all around about us? But when we read in the book of Revelation, we read of one who's going to be victorious and is victorious over evil. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? It was written, Beeky says, to offer hope to Christians in times of difficulty and darkness. Not a happy hunting ground of some preacher from California, but to encourage us, offer us hope. You know, if hope goes, everything goes, doesn't it? If we feel that evil has the final and powerful upper hand, we will find that our faith will ebb away to nothing. But the book of Revelation brings us hope in times particularly of difficulty and darkness. That's why Daniel is such a helpful book too. And it also comes to warn others of judgment to come because of persistent unbelief and impenitence. There's a theme that we don't often think about, that judgment is coming. The book of Revelation teaches us that, doesn't it? That the whole world, everyone, all of us, will be called to account one day. And that God's righteous sentence will fall on all evil. The personal themes of Revelation can be summarized in three ways, Joel Beeky says. Christ's revelation of his glorious victory over evil. Hope for believers in the midst of persecution, secondly. And warnings to unbelievers who are fast approaching judgment day. That's worth pondering just a bit more, isn't it, as we come towards the end of the sermon this evening. That here in the book of Revelation, the central theme is that Christ is victorious. We must never, ever forget that. He's victorious because, yes, he died, but on the third day he rose again from the dead. As we saw in 2 Timothy, he ever is known in the Bible now as the resurrected one, the victorious one. And we must never, ever fall into the false thinking that good and evil are equally balanced and we don't ever know which one is going to get the upper hand. You know, that's the old dualistic worldview, which in many cultures prevails to this day. What's going to win, the yin or the yang, the good or the bad, the dark or the light? Not for us. Jesus has won the victory. On the cross and in the resurrection, and that victory which has been won will be inaugurated fully when he comes, as Revelation 19 teaches us, riding across the heavens on that white horse with the garter on his thigh, as it were, in that pictorial language, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So never forget that, Christian friend, and be encouraged by that first aspect of the contents of the whole book of Revelation. Obviously, we're bringing it in summary form at this point. But secondly, we need to think about this theme of hope. And this is why the communist governments prescribed Daniel and Revelation in the old days. And all totalitarianism, whether it's of the ultra-right or the ultra-left or whatever portion along the political spectrum it may come to us, does not want Christians who owe their ultimate allegiance to another lord and another king to have that hope flourish in their hearts, do they? But this book teaches us great hope because it shows us again and again that Christ will be victorious. And I hope that reaches right down into your heart tonight as we stand at the beginning of a new week. Because the great hope that Revelation brings through Jesus in days of struggle and trial is not just to be understood on the mega level, you know, that's the cosmic level, although it works on that kind of level in Revelation, doesn't it? It reaches right down to the smallness of you and your small corner and I and mine, as it says in the song, doesn't it? Because it's the same Jesus. And this is one of the amazing things about him, isn't it? You know, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he holds all things in his hands. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And yet he's also the Lord who loves us individually and who died on the cross of shame, bearing our name, as it were, on his heart, personally. Remember that. When Jesus died at the cross, he was thinking about you individually as his people. He knew you before the foundations of the earth, and he died for you. It's very encouraging, isn't it, to think all that almighty power is marshalled by Jesus himself to help deliver and save us in all of the little things of our lives. Because the very hairs on our head are numbered, and he knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. That's our Jesus, and that's why you have hope today and tomorrow and in every day that God will give all of us. But the third thing why that we should be encouraged by concerning the content of the book, which God gave him to show his servants, the things that must shortly take place, of course, is this idea that judgment is coming. This world will be called to account. All the evil and darkness, the crazy things that the mighty people of this world do, there will be a day when everyone will be called to account. Now, we've seen unprecedented things, haven't we, just in this last week with the royal family, haven't we? Who would ever have thought that we would have seen what's happened with the royal family in this last week? Unprecedented in maybe 100 years in terms of the Andrew losing his titles and all the rest of it. But coming to terms with things, if you will, that retributive justice that he has faced, as it were, is an anticipation, isn't it, of the day when all wrongs will be set right. And it's both an encouragement to us, but also a warning to us, isn't it, that we need to get right with God now, because the day is coming when the Lord himself will enter into judgment with all people and all things. And we need to remember that day is drawing near. Now, the high and mighty in our nation will have none of the knowledge of the Bible, and they will continue on their way, but they will have to give account for what they have done in the body and in the deeds of the flesh. And again, I guess that's why they don't like this kind of book, which tells the whole world that Jesus reigns and Jesus judges and everybody will be held to account. So secondly, be encouraged in those three ways that Joel Beakey says, by the content of the book. You know that Christ is going to be victorious, that we have hope in the midst of persecution, and that the warning that judgment is coming is ever real. But what about the final section? And as we want to close with this evening, this is from the end of verse 1 to the end of verse 3. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. There's the cartoon idea again, isn't it? Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. What can we learn here? Well, here the book of Revelation is being commended to us. It's part of the canon of Scripture, isn't it? And part of the idea with that is that for a Christian to be a complete Christian, we need the teaching of all of the books of the Bible. We would be less Christians if there were only 26 books in the New Testament. You know, Revelation's the 27th, remember, it's the last one. We need them all because they all address in different ways the things that we need to grow in discipleship and godliness. And the book of Revelation comes to us in that sense, that we would be fully rounded and fully orbed Christians. You know, remember in 2 Timothy he talks about that the man of God might be fully equipped. Remember in 2 Timothy where the great passage about the inspiration of the Bible, the word there equipped I think invokes the idea of like a travelling caravan that's got all the accoutrements, all the articles, all the items that are necessary for life to be worked out. And revelations like that for us, we need its teaching. We need its teaching because it comes to us, first of all, from God through his angel to the Apostle John. And our minister's been preaching on John's other writings. Remember, we believe John's gospel, the little letters of John 1, 2, and 3, and Revelation all come from the same author. I believe that. I hope you believe that. That's the traditional view, and it seems to me the theology of the five books, the big gospel, the big revelation, and three little letters, all work together very nicely. And we need it. We need its teaching. Don't neglect it, but on the other hand, don't take it out of balance with the others, because we don't just have one book in the New Testament, that's Revelation, and none of the other ones, if you get the point the other way. It's a divine apocalypse. That's what it says here. It means that the word apocalypse, of course, means that which has the curtain pulled back on it. So we can see behind the scenes in human history through the book of Revelation what is actually transpiring and taking place. And it's a vision that's given to us, as well as a word of prophecy. And here we see in the New Testament that prophecy, of course, is not just talking about allegedly future things. You know, some churches are big on prophecy, aren't they? You go along to their churches and they have prophecy, and it's always about the future. Well, here in the Bible, prophecy is about that which is written down, and which is written down in a kind of timeless, illustrative way to teach and bring God's truth to God's people. And we need to listen to that prophecy. We need to be captivated by the divine vision. We need to listen to and understand the apocalyptic teaching of the book. And we do it best, and here we want to conclude this evening, by adopting the posture that's spoken about in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1. And when I saw him, the one like the Son of Man, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he lay his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last." Now, falling at his feet, of course, here, is adopting the attitude and posture of worship, of submission, and of willingness to be taught and instructed. That's the way that we're to approach Revelation. And if you think about it, that's the way we should approach the Bible at all times, isn't it? In a worshipful spirit, reverent towards God, submissive to his teaching and his truth, and looking to him to bring us the riches that we need for us to continue forward in Christian discipleship. Well, friends, as we conclude this evening, let's approach the book of Revelation in these ways. Let's seek to find God's truth by his Spirit through his word in this great book, that we might live for Jesus in the hope that he brings, prepared for the great end of all things, that for us who love him will bring his everlasting kingdom to us. That's how we should face this next week, through the grace that comes to us in this great New Testament book. Amen.